to kind of wrap up some of our thoughts on this, because we've been focusing our thoughts on knowing God by experience, not just by head knowledge, not just by association, okay? This is all about a deep love relationship with God through Christ. It's about experiencing Him living in us and God living through us, fulfilling His purpose. It's about His kingdom. It's about His eternal purpose, not just about me and what I want to do, okay? And so this is where we've come to. There's a couple of things we need to talk about before we kind of wrap up on that and move on. And today I want to talk about some adjustments required. And there are a lot of things that you get today and do today that it'll say some assembly required, some adjustments may be necessary. Well, I'm going to tell you, in your walk and through this world, through this dirty, sin-cursed world, there's going to be constant course corrections and adjustments that have to be made if you're going to be where God wants you to be to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in you and through you. That's what we're talking about here. And I want to read a very familiar passage. I told you to turn to Luke chapter 9. I want to ask you to read with me verses 23, and I'll probably read through verse 26. So read with me. Jesus is talking here. Now, oftentimes Jesus said things that really messed up the crowd that was following Him. I mean, He wasn't the type that ever tried to make it seem cheap, easy, and so forth. He wasn't the type that tried to say stuff just to get a crowd. In fact, Jesus constantly said things that thinned out the crowd. And that's what you're going to get today. All right? Sorry. It's not me, it's Jesus, right? Because, listen, He wants you to know the truth. And He wants it all out there. And so, if you really want to know His will, and if you really want to be having Him living in and through you, here are some requirements. And these all involve adjustments that constantly have to be made in our life. Here's what He said. So there's a lot of people kind of hanging around Jesus this time. Here's what He says. If anyone desires to come after Me, verse 23, He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? Whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels. Okay, so this is a powerful statement that Jesus made. And we're going to go through this. We're going to draw some things out of it, okay, today. So be ready. Now, by way of review, here's what we've been thinking about. Here's what we've been studying about. And we have various passages that we've looked with each of these seven realities of experiencing God. You remember, the first thing we talked about is God is always at work around us. God is real. God is present. God is always at work. You may not realize it. You may not see it. But it's true. God is everywhere, and God is always at work. God also pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. It's not just about religion. It's not just about form. It's about a relationship that is real and personal. That's why God is pursuing you. That's why He sent His Son to die on the cross. Amen? All right, this is all good stuff. Now, I'm reviewing. It won't take long, but this is good. And we also see that next step is God invites us. When we're saved, God invites us to become involved with Him in His work. So it's not that we're doing our work and asking God just to help us. It's His work, and He's inviting us to be a part of what He is doing. And as that happens, God speaks to us. Yes, God speaks to us. Primary way is through His Word. He also speaks to us through prayer. God speaks by the Holy Spirit, who is God. Speaks to us through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal Himself. Not just reveal, here's your answer, but He wants to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. And then, number five, His invitation for you to work with Him, and we talked about this last week, always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action, that crisis of faith, where what you do next reveals what you actually believe. You come to a crisis of belief that requires, because God's asking you to trust Him, to follow Him, you've got to respond. And then today we're going to kind of look at this. As in doing that, in responding to Him, it means you must make major adjustments in your life in order to join God in what He is doing. There's going to have to be adjustments. We want God to adjust to me, but that's not the way it works. We adjust to Him. Amen? And then you come to know God by experience as you obey Him and He accomplishes His work through you. So this whole thing about experience is, it's just not that I know these things, but I am experiencing God at work in and through my daily life. And that's different than just going to church and knowing some things about God. So last time we talked about how your response reveals your true belief, how you respond to God, and what you do shows whether you really have faith or not. Real faith produces action. Okay? That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage we just read. I mean, what does it mean to be a true follower? And he said something that people really didn't want to hear. And probably if we're doing our job right, there are going to be a lot of times that we're going to have to say things that we really don't want to hear. Not very appealing, not very easy, but it's truth, see? I want somebody to tell me the truth, even if it's hard truth, if it's tough to swallow, right? I want the truth. I don't want fluff, you know? Hey, cotton candy's good every now and then. Oh, I'm not a big cotton candy fan. Every time we go to a ball game or something, Clarissa's always got to have her cotton candy, and not the green kind. It's just, that's not aggression. It's just excitement. That's what it is, excitement. Because I love to see her enjoy. And I'll eat some of it, but it's sugared air. It's a ripoff. It's not a great investment, cotton candy is. But anyway, cotton candy is good, it's fun and all, but you're not going to get very nourished with cotton candy and fluff. And so some cotton candy is good once in a while, but you can't survive on it, all right? So Jesus isn't giving us just fluff. He's giving us some solid food here, okay? That's truth. And maybe sometimes tough to chew. Maybe sometimes it's hard to swallow, but it's what we need. And he says, this is what it means to be a true follower, not just a fan. Remember, we did that study one time, that a lot of people are fans of Jesus, just cheering Jesus on, yay, Jesus, but they're not real followers. He said, if you want to be a real follower, here's what it involves. You got to deny yourself, that is, turn away from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow him every day. See, because a lot of times, we just want Jesus to be with us, right? Just be with me, Lord. And there's nothing wrong with praying for Jesus to be with you. I pray it all the time. But sometimes, if I'm not careful, I'm more interested in asking Jesus to be with me than praying that I would be where he's leading. Right? In other words, be with me, Lord. And he's saying, no, you be with me where I'm leading. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? Okay, all right. All right. And sometimes, and it's okay to pray for God to bless you, and I want the blessings and all that, but a lot of times we're more interested in God blessing us than we are God using us in his kingdom and for his purposes. Okay, that's right. That's the way we are. I mean, the blessings are great, but he wants to use us. So to be a true follower and one who experiences God, there's got to be some life-changing. There's got to be some life-changing things that happen. And when we come to the, we talked about last week, we come to those God-sized encounters, and we do it individually, we do it in our families. You're going to come to some big stuff, some of those crises, which means a moment of decision, turning points. And you know what? As a family of believers, as a church, we come to these times when there are God-sized things. Now, there's plenty of stuff that God has given us in his word already, and he's already given. Listen, he's already, are you listening? He's already given you the gifts and the ability and the instruction to do. If you really believe him, you need to be doing those things. Then we come to some stuff that's just God-sized. And in order for this to happen, in order for me to get to be there, in order for me to go there, in order for God to accomplish this, it's got to be him doing it. Because everybody knows there's no way I can do this. Everybody knows this is beyond me or this is beyond us. I mean, this is God-sized. We see that all through the scripture, God-sized things. And I feel like there ought to be something God-sized going on in our lives most all the time, right? I mean, that we're not just doing what we can do. We're seeing God do, and we're constantly coming up to things. And, you know, as an individual and as families and even as our church, and you need to pray for our church board and those of you who are connected and members, you need to be involved because there are going to be times we're coming along and we're just like, we just don't know what to do. Lord, I know what you're telling us to do, but this is bigger than us. And Lord, you're going to have to show us, you know? And that's what I'm constantly praying, Lord. I don't have the wisdom and I don't have the smarts, and you know that. God knows it too. So God, it's going to have to be you guiding us, showing us, and helping us so that when it happens, there's no question who gets the glory. It's God. Because, you know, we can't do this ourselves. So they're going to come to those moments that lead to a crisis of faith. But you know what? Even before, listen, before we even get to where we can obey what God is leading us to do, even before we get to that point, there's going to have to be some adjustments made on the front end. In other words, what I'm telling you is this, is that in order to get to the point where we can obey what God is wanting to do, we must make major adjustments to our lives in order to get to the place where we can obey His call. I can't even get to the point to where I can say yes to this big God-sized thing that He's wanting to do until I make some adjustments back here. All right, that's what we're focusing on today. So here's what Jesus says that we've got to do in this passage, and we're going to kind of draw from it and everything. So He says that, first of all, I'm going to take it in this order. He says to take up your cross daily. I mean, that's the big thing that jumps out at me. A lot of times we think about the cross, and it's just, oh, it's a warm thought. We see a cross, and it's just like, oh, you know what? This has happened over time, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, a cross is not a lucky charm. I mean, if you have a cross necklace, there's nothing wrong with that. It reminds you, makes you think of Jesus. That's fine. And by the way, you know, in our churches, we have crosses because we want to be reminded of the price that was paid for our salvation. We have empty crosses. You may have grown up in a church where you have crucifixes and there's Jesus on the cross and all that, and I guarantee you, if they really made one that looked the way it looked when He was actually there, it would be so hideous you couldn't stand to look at it. But our point is, Jesus is not still on the cross. Yeah, He came down from the cross where He had died and paid that penalty for our sins. And He rose again. And He's seated at the Father's. He's not on the cross. He's at the Father's right hand, soon to be returning. Amen? Okay, so the cross reminds us, and that's good. However, you do realize in the first century church, in the early church, they would have thought, ooh. Because in their day, people were still being tortured and killed in the most excruciating way. And by the way, that word comes from crucifixion. X means out of, and excruciate means from a cross. Out of the cross is what that word means. There's just no way to describe something that's indescribably bad. That would be one way you would describe it in the language, okay? So the cross is a hideous thing. In those days, it was like, you want to avoid even looking. Because oftentimes they just left people on the cross to rot till their bones fell off. It was a horrible thing. And if you saw somebody carrying a cross in that day, when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And so they understood what we don't. I'm just going to bear the cross. What are you talking about? You got a toothache and you... It's not quite the same. All right? I know what we mean. Because in those days, when you saw someone carrying a cross, it was a one-way trip. You understand that it was on that cross, they're going to be tortured, they're going to die. So when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, I mean, oh, it's powerful. Powerful. Got to let that sink in for just a second. He's saying, if you're going to really follow me and be where you need to be for me, you know, me still be just being with you, if you're going to be with me, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up a cross. It means you got to die to yourself. You got to die to self. Wow. Die to self. Paul talked about that a lot. In fact, there's one place Paul said, in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he's talking about death. He's talking about resurrection. He's talking about all those things. But he says this. He's talking about death even coming through the first Adam and victory over death coming through the second Adam of the second man, Jesus, right? The word Adam in Hebrew means man. The first man brought us death. The second man from above, Jesus, brought us life. Anyway, he goes on to say in verse 31, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I die daily. How's that possible? I mean, Paul, you said you died today, but you look pretty much alive to me. You know what I'm saying? Here you are still. Yeah, I mean, you're not just breathing, but you're eating stuff out of my refrigerator, right? You're still alive. What do you mean you die daily? What is this talking about? Well, you got to remember, you got to understand that death in the Bible doesn't ever mean an end. It doesn't mean a termination. It means separation, right? God told Adam and Eve that the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Well, they did. They disobeyed God, but they didn't die physically that day. They died spiritually. They were separated from God by their sin. That's what brought the curse of sin on this earth, in this universe, on their bodies, all of that. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. When you and I die the physical death, it's when your soul, your spirit separates from your body. The Bible speaks of a second death or an eternal death, and that's where people are separated forever from God in a place we call hell. That's eternal death. It means separation. Death comes as a result of sin. That's why there's death and separation, and sin is what's caused every bit of it. It separates us from God. It brought death. In fact, Paul says in Romans 5:12, he says, therefore, just as through one man, who's that one man? Talking about Adam. Sin entered the world. And that's why we say that because we've all descended from Adam, we've actually got a sinful nature, that we're born with it, that sin even affected our DNA. We have a sinful nature. And you can sin. And people don't believe that. Man, they need to go work in the nursery. And all those who work in there are like, amen. And my precious little grandbabies. Hey, it's a good thing babies are so small. I mean, if they were full size, they would conquer the world. No telling what kind of destruction would be in their path. So we've just got a few years to help them to become civilized human beings, right? But, you know, they're just mine, you know. And Caleb and Ashley are visiting my mom and dad today. But the little boy is getting about as big as the little girl, right? And her days of coming and just knocking him down are about over. It's wild. It's wild. But that nature is in there, and so it comes out. So it's true what has been said by the church for generations, or for thousands of years actually, is that we're sinners by nature, by birth, and by choice. Because not only do we have the nature, but he says, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, death comes because of sin. It's not because God doesn't love us. No, it's because we sinned. It brought death. Death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because guess what? We've all done it. We're all sinners, every one of us. And so that's what happened. Now, before you're saved, even though you're physically alive, the Bible says you're spiritually dead. That means that spiritual part of you is separated from God. You say, well, now I was alive. You thought you were, but spiritually you weren't. He tells us in Ephesians 2:1, he says, these are talking to people who are now saved. He says, and you he made alive, who were dead. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was you. You were dead in sin. You thought you were alive, but you really weren't alive. You were alive in the flesh, but you were dead spiritually. You were separated from God. He goes on to say in verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 2, but God, even though I was dead. See, there was no way I could save myself. There's no works I could do to earn it, because dead people can't do work. I was dead. I just wasn't sick. See, that's why I'm saying people today aren't just sick needing some type of medicine. People are dead needing new life. People aren't just messed up needing being reformed. People are spiritually dead needing to be reborn. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Hallelujah. Mercy is where he gives us. No, mercy is where he doesn't give us what we do deserve. What we deserve is God's wrath. He's rich in mercy. He does not give us what we deserve. And because of his great love with which he loved us, God so loved the world that he gave. It is by grace you have been saved, he says at the end of that verse. Grace is where he does give us what we don't deserve, Christ. Because of his great love, God, you were dead, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, that word means sin, he made us alive together with Christ. It's all because of what Jesus did. And so when you're saved, you're made alive. Now, you might remember You might say, well, you know, I've been saved, I've been made alive, but you know what? I still feel the effects of the flesh. I still have trouble with selfishness. I still have trouble with pride. I still have trouble with greed. I still have trouble with lust, and I could go on for the rest of the hour with what we might still have trouble with, right? So I'm a new person. I'm supposed to, you know, I've been given new life, but I still, what is the deal with that? Well, if you'll remember a while back, we did a study through Romans chapter 8. And we found out that even though you're saved, you got two problems that you got to deal with. And God's given you the ability to overcome this. But here's the thing. Even though you're saved and you've been passed from death to life, you still live in a sin-cursed universe and world. The world that you live in is sin-cursed. And the body of flesh that you live in is sin-cursed. In fact, so much so in Romans 8, he says that the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit can be life because of righteousness, Christ's righteousness. All right? So my physical body is dying. It's aging. You know, before Adam and Eve sinned, I mean, the clock didn't start. Sin's what caused aging. Get mad at the devil. Come on. No, get mad at yourself because you're the one that sinned too. Right? Now, just trust in Jesus, okay? But the thing about it is I don't think Adam and Eve aged at all before sin. And sin is part of the reason why we're going through what we're going through, okay? And we still live in a body that's going to age. We still live in a sin-cursed body. We still live in a sin-cursed world. These are two things we got against us. We got to deal with. But guess what? Guess what? He tells us in Romans 8, God's going to redeem both. There's going to come a time that I'm going to have a new body, right? That I'm going to lay this one aside and I'm going to go be with the Lord. Or if I'm alive when Jesus comes back, I'm going to be changed. This mortal will put on immortality. I'm going to get a new body, amen? One that's going to be perfect forever. And then he's creating not only just heaven, but a new heavens and a new earth. We're going to live in a perfect place. It's going to be awesome. He talks about that in Romans chapter 8, you know, even about the creation waiting for its redemption. Anyway, it's awesome that he thinks about that. So when we're talking about this kind of death, the death that we're talking about here means separation, and there are two aspects of this that you need to know about. You need to know about this. And the death we're talking about here, that we got to die to self, is because the only way that's possible is because of Jesus' death and resurrection. This death has two aspects, positional and practical. It's just like your salvation. There's two aspects of it. And you got to understand when you're reading Scripture, when he's talking about, okay, I'm going to teach a little bit here. You ready? We're going to talk about positional truth and also practical truth. Now, salvation, positionally, once you receive Christ, you are saved. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. You are saved. In fact, John said in 1 John chapter 5, I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. You can be saved. You can know that you're saved so that I can say I have been saved. When God looks at me, he no longer sees my sin. He sees Christ's righteousness. I am saved. It's also true on a practical level. That's position. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. That's my position. But now on a practical level, I've still got some living to do. And it's also accurate for me to say I am being saved. I am being saved from the power of sin and the effects of sin in my life right now. This process is called sanctification, by the way. And it's also true for me to say I will be saved. One of these days I'm going to be saved and delivered from even the very presence of sin. It'll be known no more. All right, so there's positional truth and practical truth. Now, I can come and say, well, I'm in Christ. I'm absolutely perfect in every way. And some of you are already shaking your head. But my dear wife could stand up and say, not amen. You still got some growing to do. He's still working in me. So positionally, God looks at you, you're perfect. Practically, you've still got some growing to do. Same way with this, positional and practical. Now, positionally, you die. See, this is the whole thing of our baptism represents this, right? That's why Jesus gave us baptism, and that's why we do baptism the way we do baptism, is it illustrates this, that we identify ourselves with Jesus' death on the cross. He died for my sin. Wages sin is death. He was perfect and didn't have any sin, but he died because he took my sin and he took your sin, and he paid the price. He died for that sin. I'm identifying by faith with Jesus' death as illustrated as I go under the water. I'm also identified with his resurrection. That's what happens as I come up out of the water. So I'm identifying. This is why I have life. This is telling the story of my salvation. It's not the physical act of baptism that saves you, but what it teaches is what has saved me, is that I'm identified with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. His death paid for my sins. His resurrection gives me new life. And so Paul said, because of that, here's positional truth. He says in Galatians 2:20, I have been, past tense. And in the Greek language, they've even got more tenses than we have in English. And you can say, this is what has already happened. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I've still got some living to do, but I've got to live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how I live now. And positionally, we find out, and I don't have this down there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says that Christ became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he took our sin so he could give us his righteousness. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says that if you're in Christ, you are what? A new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And no sooner does someone get saved and starts growing than they come to me and say, I got a problem with all this. Bible says, it says right here, I'm going to read it to you, that I'm a new creature. The old things are passed away and everything is new. That's what it says. I believe that, but I got some old things I'm struggling with. So is this true or not? Well, I know the Bible's supposed to be true. What is it? Well, the thing is, positionally, you are a new creature. On the practical level, you've got stuff you've got to grow through, all right? So we've got some positional, and now we need to talk about some practical. And Paul is talking to Christians in Romans chapter 6. Are you with me? He says in Romans 6, 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. He's just talked about baptism as an illustration. The old me, I got to die to self. I'm spending a lot of time on this because it's so important, okay? I got to die to self. Old man was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with. But I'm still here and I'm still have some struggles. That's why he's teaching this, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I may have a new me, but this new me is living in a sin-cursed body in a sin-cursed world. But get this, even though you still may have a sinful nature of the flesh, and even though you live around sinful people, you do not have to be dominated. You do not have to be a slave to sin. You don't. Don't just say, that's just the way I am. I often liken it to the illustration of an airplane. You know, as an airplane sits on a runway, what's the force holding that airplane on the ground? Gravity. As the airplane takes off and gathers speed, another force takes over because of the shape of the body of the airplane, its wings, another force called aerodynamics. The force of aerodynamics overpowers the force of gravity and creates a lift, and the airplane comes up off the ground. This only illustration only works within our atmosphere. But anyway, but you know what I'm saying? So here's the plane, and if you lived a long time ago, you say, wow, look at that. That thing's defying gravity. Well, it's not defying gravity. It's overcoming gravity, because where's gravity? It's still pulling down. It's just being overpowered by another force. Get this. You may be living in a body of flesh, but there's a new sheriff in town, right, when you get saved. There's a new power, and it is the spirit of life, he says in Romans 8, in Christ. The spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, living in us, and we've got power now. So even though we're still in the flesh doesn't have the power to hold you. You've got a power greater than that, and you can soar where God wants you to soar, and Satan, the flesh, cannot hold you down. You don't have to be a slave. Set us free. That's on the practical level. And that's why he says in verse 12 of Romans 6, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Mortal means your fleshly body. He wouldn't say that if it wasn't possible, because you know it's possible. It's possible each day for you to let it happen. But he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. You don't have to obey the feelings, the desire, the anger, the hatred, the lust, the greed, the whatever it is. You don't have to. Here's what you should do, though. He says, well, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Members talking about your body, yourself, as instruments of sin, but present yourself to God. So I've got to make a conscious decision here that I'm not going to present myself or yield myself to sin. I'm going to yield myself, present myself to God as being alive from the dead. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget that you're alive from the dead. Quit living like you're still a slave. He paid a great price for your freedom. What are you still being? What are you doing acting like a slave? He's made you alive. Why are you still living in dead works and things like that? So he says, and your members as instruments of righteousness. I want to yield myself to God for righteousness and not for things of death. And then he tells us, he gives us some advice. So this is how you do it. I yield to God, not to the flesh. And this is something he says, take up your cross daily. This is something that happens daily. As I die daily, I realize this. Because in Galatians chapter 5, as well as in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about the struggle. He talks about it. He says, for with me, he says, is the desire to do good, but I also find present something else warring in my members. There's the law of sin and death. And he said, sometimes I don't end up doing what I want to do, and what I don't want to do, I end up doing. Romans chapter 7, we got time to go there, but Paul talks about it. Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the spirit lust or desires against the flesh, and the flesh desires against the spirit. These are contrary. You don't end up doing what you know you need to do because of that civil war going on. At the end of that discussion, what was his advice? Here it is. Walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Trust Him. So I've got to yield myself to Him. So there's positionally, this has already happened, but now practically. See, this passage includes something very important. He says the word daily. And in Luke's version of this story, Jesus said, take up your cross daily. This happens, this positionally happened when I got saved, but in a practical sense happens every day, as every day I make a decision that I am not going to walk in the strength and in the wisdom of my flesh. I am going to yield myself to the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to walk in His strength. I'm not going to try to walk in my strength, because I want to tell you, there's times it can get tricky that I can even think I'm doing the work of the ministry in my power rather than His power. And I can try to say it's Him, but it's really me. It can be very tricky. So every moment, and you hear me pray that a lot, Lord, help us to yield ourselves to You today instead of yielding ourselves to the flesh. And Satan has an inside work. See, a lot of what he does to attack us is through the weakness of our flesh. I mean, think about it. If you are tired, and you get really tired, and you're really hungry, you might be just a touch more likely to be grouchy and bite someone's head off or say something that really you wish you wouldn't say. Right? I don't know. Maybe it's something besides being tired and hungry for some of you. But for me, if I'm tired and I'm hungry, I can get a little testy. You're saying, I'm getting tired and hungry right now. Hurry up! That's your flesh saying that. It's not the Spirit. Come on. But you make that decision. It's an act of your will. And so I want to go right on and talk about that, because an act of your will, I've got to die to myself. That means I've got to deny myself. It's a choice that you make. See, because you're still living in this body, you have a fleshly nature to deal with. In order to die daily to self and be led by the Spirit, you must use, it's an act of your own will. You have to decide to deny yourself. You decide that. And as you do that, you will walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is a daily thing, because I did it today. Tomorrow, I could be very selfish and fleshly if I don't take up my cross again, if I don't deny myself like he says to do here. So this means I've got constant course corrections that have to happen in my life, adjustments in my attitude and my actions. And so anytime God spoke to his people in the Bible about doing something he wanted them to do, there were adjustments that were necessary in order for them to get to the place where they could do what God called them to do. Think about it. It's all through the Scripture. A lot of us, we want God to speak to us. Lord, give me some great assignment. But we're not interested in making major adjustments in our daily lives. It doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. You must move from... This means this, when you deny yourself, you're going to make adjustments. That means I move from my way of thinking, my way of acting, to God's way of thinking and God's way of acting. Take, for instance, Moses. God called Moses and gave him a God-sized assignment of going to Egypt and leading the people out. Well, Moses could not, at the same time, stay at the burning bush and go do that. He had to have some adjustments, right? There's some things had to be done before he could even get to where he could do the thing God called him to do. You cannot both stay where you are and go with God at the same time. Some adjustments had to happen. David could not be at the same time with the sheep and go be Israel's king. Elisha, when we first met him, he was behind a plow. I mean, he was staring at the south end of northbound ox all day long. And God says, I want you to go be a prophet and speak to my people. He couldn't stay there and go do that at the same time. And you remember that great story. He ended up he ended up cooking the ox and using the harness for fuel. It's an awesome story. Anyway, you know, and then think about this. I'm not going to get done with this message. Okay? Is that okay? If you come back, I said I was going to wrap it up, but I can't wrap it up. I'll come back tonight. I'm going to finish because I got some practical things tonight, 6 o'clock, okay? Yeah, we have church Sunday night, 6 o'clock. We do. I was talking about that one time, and somebody said, well, you know, our family, sometimes we just can't make it on Sunday morning. I guess we do have other options too, don't we? Yeah, we do, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're here. Okay, great. Anyway, we're going to talk some practical things, but let me give you something practical here. Peter, there came a day that God gave him an assignment, that he was going to be the apostle to go break the gospel to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10. He was raised in a culture and among people who were very prejudiced against Gentiles. They were unclean. Okay? So he's there, God's working, God's doing something, God's at work. So God speaks to Peter, he has this dream, and in that dream there's all kinds of unclean animals coming down. And God says, get up, eat them. And he's like arguing with God, no, God, I have never let anything unclean enter my mouth. Now, God's point was this. We're new covenant, under the old covenant, for Israel, separate those people out. He gave them dietary law. And Peter's saying, I have always followed that. I've never even wanted to touch something unclean. Well, now, Jesus said, as a new covenant is coming, he even gave us some info there. He says, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but what comes out. Because what comes out comes from your heart. Right? And there he was declaring all food clean. But God told him this, I'm God, I make the rules, don't you call what I said is clean, unclean. It was an illustration, all that was. Because as soon as he woke up, somebody's knocking on the door. Some Gentile guys, they were sent, because God had been dealing with a Gentile man, a centurion, with the Romans, to come and share the gospel with him. And so they were all Gentiles. And so don't you know that was ringing in his head? See, he was prejudiced. He would never go preach to Gentiles. But God said, don't you call what I said's clean, unclean. They're the same as you, go. Peter obeyed. So here's what I'm saying. You read that story. Peter goes, he preaches the gospel to Gentiles, and they were saved, and God's presence filled them just like Jewish people. There was no difference. And right there he says he broke down that dividing wall of separation. There's no difference in any of us. Listen to me. Before he could go and do what God called him to do, he had to overcome some prejudice. He had to overcome some racism. He had to overcome some attitudes and some beliefs that he had to be adjusted. Are you following me? Sometimes before we can go do what it is God's called us to do, there are some adjustments. There are some things with our attitudes. There are some things going on inside that needs to change. And you think about that. So for some people, like the rich young guy that came to Jesus in the Gospels, I mean, he came to Jesus and he was a ruler in the synagogue, and it's told he's very, very rich. And he asked Jesus, it's in Luke chapter 18, he asked Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus popped off some commandments and he goes, hey, man, I've always watched out for those and kept those since I was a kid. Now, whether he really had or not, I don't know. But anyway, he thought he had. And so Jesus just mentioned something, because there was a commandment that he left off, and it was, thou shalt not covet. And he brought up, he says, well, you're rich. He says, then if you really want eternal life, then get rid of all that stuff you have and you come follow me. And it says he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. He failed to make an adjustment that Jesus is worth more than stuff. So sometimes it may be material things where an adjustment has to be made. Our priorities. There are things that constantly have to happen every day for us to be where God wants to be. Now, you think about, I'm going to end with this, okay? I mean, and if you're following the notes, you see what we've got tonight. We got some good practical stuff to wrap this up. And it's not going to take but just about a few minutes to do, I promise. But anyway, here's the thing. Think about what Jesus did. You think about, just to save you, the adjustments that he made. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, I love this verse. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace. Here's what it, think about it. Think about it. He made some adjustments in order to come and pay for your sins on the cross, in that though he was rich in heaven for you, for your sakes, he became poor. He humbled himself, Philippians 2 tells us. He lowered himself. He came and took on the form of a slave, a servant, that you might become, that through his poverty you might become rich. And if you only think he's talking about material riches there, you're shallow. You're on the shallow end of that deal. You're rich. True riches are not in physical stuff. Rich in heaven, spiritually rich. So he became poor so that through his poverty you could be rich. You think about the trouble he went to get to the place where he could pay for all the sins you have. And now that you're following him, he says, I want you to take up your cross, die to self. I want you to deny yourself and with your will choose to yield yourself to the power I've given you. The God who calls you is the God who's going to enable you. Once you do that, there's going to be some adjustments going to have to be made in your thinking, in your beliefs, in your attitudes, in your habits, in your actions, in who you hang out with. Sometimes you can't, I mean, it's not to be unfriendly to anybody, but there's some people that if you keep hanging with them, they're just going to bring you down. And some of you, you've dealt with that a lot, because no sooner than you try to do what's right, you got people that you love that are trying to bring you down. You got to make some adjustments. You got to make some decisions with an act of your will, and you're going to have to make adjustments just so you can get to the point that you can obey what it is God has called you to do. And when you do that, you are going to experience God working in you and through you. Not just you doing something for God, but God doing something in you and through you.